I'd like to introduce you to Mr. Charles Casalini. Charles, we're so grateful to you for coming to join us this afternoon. Just tell us quickly, where have you come from to be with us today?
It's a pleasure to be here. I'm here with my wife, Wendy. We've come from Orpington, so that's southeast London, right across diagonally the other side of London. So we've come across the M25.
And how long did it take you?
About an hour, 20 minutes, roughly. It could have been shorter, only that I accidentally got off the wrong exit and took another 10 minutes to get here.
And quite apart from anything else, it's great to have Charles and Wendy with us because they've been involved with International's work for many years at St. Helens, isn't that right? Well, that's what
Well, not at St. Helens, but so yes, we have, but not directly at St. Helens, but through the Philip Project. Yeah. I thought that was a joke, sorry.
So Charles, you've come here, as you know, we're on the worker street, and you've come here to share a bit about your workplace ministry. Could you tell us first, where do you work and how long have you been there?
I work at Deutsche Bank in the city near Liverpool Street. I've been there for about 12 and a half years. So I joined in September 2006 as a graduate. I work as an accountant in a transaction advisory team.
Great. And could you tell us, so 12 years in the same company, I had to realize that's a long time.
It is.
Could you tell us, what are some of the ways that being a Christian has changed your approach to your job?
Being a Christian has changed my approach to my job in many ways. Firstly, I think, because I am serving Christ with my whole life, that means I'm serving Christ at work. Therefore, all that I do, even with my work, I think about that as service to Christ. So I must do it well. That's the first one. Secondly, I think about, I'm conscious of the fact that the Bible teaches us that we live in a fallen world. So we work in the context of a fallen world. That means I'm not pinning all my hopes for satisfaction within my job. Sometimes through my 12 years at Deutsche Bank, it has been really exciting. Sometimes it has been a little bit boring or slightly quieter. That doesn't mean I'm going to pick up ship and leave Deutsche Bank and go somewhere else, look for something more exciting necessarily. Because I'm conscious that God has frustrated work because the world is still under his judgment. And so that means that I'm not constantly looking to my job purely for satisfaction. Other ways it's helped me is I must live in a godly way in the office because God has placed me there as a witness to Jesus. So my conduct matters. I'm constantly thinking about whether, because my colleagues do know I'm a Christian, and so they watch how I live, and often they'll throw one or two comments here and there based on the fact that I'm a Christian. And I think one other thing is, which is key, is that Jesus has called his disciples to speak and bear witness about him. So being a Christian means that I'm looking for opportunities in the office to tell my colleagues about Jesus.
Fantastic. Now that's quite countercultural to live and think like that. Tell us, how do you maintain the right mindset to live as a Christian, particularly among the pressures of work?
So, one big thing is that I prioritize listening to the Bible and reading the Bible. And that mainly looks like going to, in the context of work, primarily look like going to the lunchtime talks at St. Helens, now at North Bishopsgate, because they've set up one nearer to the office. And also attending a morning Bible study as part of the partnership with other city workers. So I'm part of Central Focus, but I also prioritize meeting with other city workers in a Bible study on a Wednesday morning. I joined the city 12 years ago, and in the first few years, it wasn't that easy for me to speak about Jesus. It's still difficult, but going for the lunchtime talks and going on a Wednesday morning over the years, gradually and slowly by slowly, has increased my confidence in the gospel, increased my convictions about who Jesus is and his lordship over the city, like over myself, over city workers, over my boss. And it has given me much more boldness and helped me be prepared to take the opportunities that come to speak about Jesus. So the question, sorry, I've kind of gone slightly off piece, but to keep the right mindset. So actually, yes, listening to the Bible regularly with other city workers will help me keep the right mindset amidst the pressures. Because work is busy and it can feel like all-encompassing about your life. And that means that it's very easy to kind of just be swallowed up by the deadlines, the report you have to produce, the presentation, the meeting, thinking about your career progression, and all sorts of things like that. So it's really important to prioritize time in the Bible with other city workers. That means I block out Thursday lunchtimes in my calendar, and I have a recurring block there so that nobody will put a meeting in there. Occasionally, if there's something really important in work, then I won't go for the lunchtime. But most of the time, I'll keep that calendar slot free.
Fantastic. Tell us, what's persuaded you that speaking about Jesus is something that you should personally try to do?
So, similar to what I've said earlier about the Bible, I think two things that constantly persuade me. One is the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over me, over my colleagues, over everyone in the city. And I constantly try and think about the most scary person in the office or the most important person in the office. And I keep telling myself, Jesus is Lord even over them. So therefore, they need to listen to Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus. That makes it a little bit easier for me to talk to my colleagues on a regular basis about that. The other thing is obedience. So Jesus has commanded us as his children, as his disciples, to speak. So sometimes, I must be honest, it doesn't always feel like I want to speak. I'd rather just keep my head down and do my work and just carry on like everybody else. But there is an element of obedience to Jesus. Therefore, I must prioritize this and I must look for ways to grow. And I must be praying for opportunities to do that.
Praise God. Tell us, what about opportunities that you've seen in the workplace and how you've taken them?
So opportunities, in the context, I presume, of speaking and living for Jesus, they come in various ways. So sometimes it's normal conversations that I try and take opportunities. Like on a Monday morning in the kitchen when I'm making coffee, the most common question someone asks me is, what did you do on the weekend? And so I try and make it normal to say that I was at church. So every time they'll ask me that, part of what I'll say is, I was at church. And depending on how well I know the person, I might then push it further and say, and we were learning about this. And then if I notice that they're responding to that, then I'll say, what do you think about that? And if they're kind of blank, then I'll try and soften and say, well, what do you think about Christian things in general? Have you ever thought about anything that Christians believe? So I'll try and use those opportunities on Monday morning to think about how I can talk about my weekend in a normal way. And sometimes you'll get a blank stare and they'll be, oh, that's nice. And sometimes they'll be like, oh, interesting. And sometimes they'll be a little bit more in terms of conversation. So something normal like that. And then also, I think as Christians in the workplace, occasionally we try and organize events to allow our colleagues to come and listen to a gospel talk and ask questions they may have. We try to do it inside the office building if possible. Sometimes HR may not be particularly comfortable with many of us doing that. But thankfully at Deutsche Bank, they've allowed us to book a room, provided we don't have big publicity and posters. If we invite people on a personal basis, they'll allow us to use a room. We try and do it in the office because we want to try and make it a little bit more comfortable for our colleagues to have a kind of home turf type territory for them not to feel a little bit intimidated by going somewhere else. Either the office or the pub, so I'll organize an event like that. And then also sometimes there's special lunchtime talks, a special series, so I will try and give flyers to my colleagues to invite them along. Carol services, I think carol services and Easter are a wonderful opportunity because those are public events that everybody recognizes as having a Christian heritage. And so it's easier for them to think, actually, maybe this is not abnormal for a Christian to invite me to something at Easter or at Christmas. And people are mostly willing to come to events at those times of the year. And maybe pushing that even further, I guess, in terms of how we take opportunities, one of the things in my mind and in the back of my mind is to be looking to push conversations to focus on Jesus. So often, the colleagues who are willing to talk may want to talk about philosophical ideas, or may want to talk a lot about things like creation and the proof for that. And those are good conversations to have. But ultimately, I want them to respond to Jesus and what Jesus says. Because I can't argue a person into believing in Christ. My intellectual thought is that I can never get somebody to believe. They need to hear God's words. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. Unless they are hearing his words, they cannot have spiritual life. So I'll always be trying to focus the questions around you. Sometimes I may ask them, who do you think Jesus is? If the conversation hasn't really progressed in the past before, I may just ask the direct question, in your mind, who do you think he is and why do you think that? So you try and have them thinking actually in their heads, are they responding rightly to Jesus? And we also then ultimately, when we, like I mentioned, we have events, we're trying to get people to think about whether they might be willing to read one of the Gospels with us. More recently, I've been reading with a colleague John's Gospel using the one-to-one notes. Maybe we can come to that a bit. I feel like I've dragged this question on a little bit too long. But yeah, if I were to summarize, normal conversations, try and invite people to events, get them to read the Bible if possible. I try and center conversations around the Lord Jesus Christ.
And we've been talking about opportunities. One of the things we've been talking about this morning is also holy distinctive conduct, doing good before unbelievers in order to win them to a hearing for the gospel. Are there incidences that you can think of? Sorry to put you on the spot. And it might be a bit embarrassing for you to share about that. Don't worry if nothing comes to mind.
So what comes to mind immediately is, I think, I don't know what it's like in everybody's office, but I think generally I think the trend is when you're under a lot of pressure, people tend to be very, at least within the office I notice that the tendency for people to be very unforgiving about mistakes. And if somebody in another team is making a mistake, everyone will be shouting and complaining, and there's just limited patience and grace for people to make mistakes. So I make it a point to try and allow space for that within my work and be a bit more gracious to people. When even people who work in my team, not to be like overbearing upon them when they've made a mistake, and normally just try and exercise an element of grace. And often people will say stuff like, oh, Charles, we notice that you don't get too angry all the time and stuff like that. So maybe that's one of the ways in which being godly is working itself out with me in the office. And sometimes, and also being willing to say I've made a mistake is another thing that I initially struggled with that when I was younger at work, because maybe I thought it might disadvantage me in some form. But I realized actually that's not being honest. So sometimes if I've made a mistake, I'll just be straight up front and say I've made a mistake and this is the consequence. And I'll try and think, how can we fix it? So I go with a solution as well. But I want to be honest about when I've gotten stuff wrong.
Great. So with these conversations and with this holy conduct, can you tell us, have you had some positive responses that you might be able to share with us?
Yes, we have had positive responses, and sometimes surprisingly positive. So last summer I was speaking as part of the City Series on Ephesians, and I was speaking on chapter 6, spiritual warfare. And a colleague asked me, what are you doing? I can't remember how the conversation ended up going, but I ended up telling him that I'm speaking. And I was a bit nervous to tell him I'm speaking about spiritual warfare, because that's just a little bit, I thought it's very awkward to talk to a non-Christian about spiritual warfare. He's going to be thinking, what's that all about? So I tried to dampen it down a little bit, and I said, you might not be interested in stuff like that. And he said, no, actually, I think about that stuff quite a lot. So I was positively surprised. And so I said, actually, let's have a coffee and let's talk about it. So we had a conversation about it. So sometimes you have a lot more of a positive response than, at least I've had a more of a positive response than I've expected. Because at one point I remember particularly in a team that I worked with about 3 years ago, they knew I was a Christian. They had heard me speak about Jesus occasionally in the office. And one time we were out for drinks and a colleague said to me, Charles, you listen to all our rubbish in the office all the time when we're gossiping about so-and-so, talking about all of these rude things. Now we're out at drinks. This is your chance. You tell us. Tell us about Christianity. Tell us about Jesus. I mean, I was surprised that he said. So thankfully, although that was a wonderful opportunity God provided. And so for the next hour, we were talking about the gospel. I was explaining to them about Jesus. They asked questions. So opportunities like that have come. And then I think last Tuesday, I was walking away from the office, heading to Central Focus, and a colleague said, where are you off to? And I said, we normally go to the same station to take the train home. So he said, are you going to Canons? I said, no, I'm going to St. Helens instead. I have a Bible study this evening. He said, Bible study. "Are you preaching, Charles?" I said, no, it's just a Bible study, it's a small group, and I'll be leading the discussion. He said, "What is it about?" And so I took the opportunity to tell him, we were learning about how Jesus is teaching us that it is impossible for mankind to be good enough for God. So opportunities come like that sometimes, because people will know that I've been talking about Jesus in the past.
Great. Can you tell us about something about how you've planned your career so as to be effective for the gospel, both sort of short and long term?
I'm not very good at planning my career. That's the first point. Before I joined Deutsche Bank, as a student, I mentally said to myself, I won't pick as a graduate student, I was looking at the different options for graduate recruitment. I thought, I won't pick a career, a line that will make me work long, long hours in the office. And I had some context of that because I'd worked before in Uganda as part of KPMG, and I knew that sometimes you work late hours. And then you hear stories at university. So I thought, I won't pick one route that will mean I'm going to have to stay in the office all the time. That was an intentional decision because I wanted to be available for other gospel opportunities. So I made that decision up front. In terms of planning my career on an ongoing basis, it's a little bit ad hoc, but I'm constantly prioritizing serving the gospel on the weekends, and I try not to work on weekends if possible. So I don't have many good examples in that space, but I think I've been thinking about this since I've been reading 1 Peter recently. John told me you've been doing 1 Peter, so I've been thinking about that as well. I thought it might be helpful. And I noticed along the way that Peter says several times, be watchful, be alert. It says it in chapter 1, I think in chapter 3, be watchful for the sake of your prayers, and towards the end, be watchful because you have an enemy. And I thought about, actually, it's important to be watchful and sober-minded, to make intentional decisions at an early stage in your career that set direction for you. Because 5 years down the line, even though when you're making the decision it may have felt insignificant, it changes the trajectory of your life for the long term. So if you're starting out at work right now, it's important to be thinking, what do I want to look like as a Christian in 5 years' time? If I'm not thinking like that today, what happens is the pressures of work will constantly drive you to conform to what everybody else is doing. And so it's important earlier on to be thinking ahead. Will there be time for the Bible? Will there be time for encouraging other Christians? Will there be time for me to do other stuff and serve my brothers and sisters at church? Otherwise, you're just like a conveyor belt. If you're not thinking about it, it just sort of like takes you along.
And you've been 12 years in the same company. Is there anything you want to share with us about your thinking that's led to you being such a long time in the same company?
I've never thought anybody else would like to hire me. No. So along the way, I have thought, actually, maybe I've been at Deutsche Bank for too long and I should go somewhere else. But then I thought to myself, like I said earlier, I don't think there'll be anything much more satisfying elsewhere. So if I move to, say, Merrill Lynch or to Bank of America or to, I don't know, Credit Suisse, I'll do a similar job. After 6 months, I'm not saying it's wrong to change career, to change firms, sorry. There may be good reasons to do that. Personally, anyway, I didn't feel like there was any good reason, so I thought, why should I? And I've noticed, actually, that as I've been at Deutsche Bank, the longer I've been there, the easier it has become for me to be a Christian in the office. I've noticed that I've grown bolder and bolder and bolder. Partly, maybe it's because it's home turf now. I've been around a long time. Most people will come and find me, and most people will leave, and I'm still there. So there's people, by the way, who've been at Deutsche Bank for 18 and 25 years, so I'm not like the longest person there. But I've found actually it's more helpful because I can build more longer-term relationships with my colleagues, and I'm not constantly thinking about how to fit in rightly. So if I go to a new place, it may take a while for me to try and figure out the culture, what's acceptable, what's not. But having been at Deutsche Bank for 12 years means that I feel a lot more comfortable, or at least I'm more used to it. It's like home turf, so to speak. So it's easier for me to be a Christian, having been there much longer. So, and actually, I've consciously thought to myself that actually I wouldn't leave. I now made a decision that I will not leave unless they kick me out or there's a good gospel reason to leave Deutsche Bank, because having been there longer time, I can see the benefits to serving Jesus there.
Great. One of the topics that we've engaged with already and are going to engage with a lot more tomorrow is the question of suffering for doing God's will. Is this something you've experienced much of at Deutsche Bank.
So the way I think about this in this way, so, and I think it's similar to what Peter talks about in his letter. So when I, sometimes you'll tell people about, sometimes you'll be in a conversation and you'll think this is a good opportunity to talk about Jesus, and you'll say, and I'll say something, and then there's this awkward silence. Everybody looks at you in this kind of weird way, like, why on earth did you have to bring that up? And the conversation just dies. And I just sit there thinking, how stupid of you, Charles, to say that. So that's the kind of natural initial conversation in my head. You shouldn't have said that. They're going to think you're weird. They probably think you're just a little bit crazy. So all of those kind of things run in your head because they're not willing to engage with Jesus. Or sometimes they'll just make fun of you. So one of my bosses about 3 or 4 years ago, he was a friendly guy and we had a good relationship. But and sometimes I'd be preaching on a Sunday and he would make fun of me and say things like, are you going to wear a white long cassock, or are you going to preach with your arms raised and wave them around? I think he was kind of thinking about it in the context of some African preachers or something like that. And so he was just sort of like making a bit of fun in that regard. Also, and sometimes around Christmas time when I invite people for carol services, one of my colleagues more recently has constantly been saying, calling me choir boy. So small little things like that they might just say publicly to kind of make fun. I don't know whether their intention is to harm, but there is an element which they probably think this is a little bit silly, so they make fun of it. One colleague recently said, he shouted out across the floor. I think he'd say he had been a bit rude or said something inappropriate. Then he shouted out, I'm sure Charles thinks I need redemption because of that. So things like that make it a bit difficult to continue being a Christian. Just minor levels of ridicule. Actually, just yesterday, I think, one of my colleagues said something. I don't know whether he recognized what the implications of what he was saying, but he said, it's important for Christians to recognize that people are a little bit smart in the city, and so they need to have a little bit of an intellectual conversation. So it's okay for Christians to allow challenge. And underlying that sentence, that comment is that actually Christian things aren't that intellectually, are not that intellectual, or you need to drop intellect to kind of understand Christian things. And so they naturally tag you as a kind of the guy who's not that smart or does not thinking through things very carefully. And so you do get those kind of stamps, so to speak, on your forehead. The unseen stamps, I can't think of a good word. You get put a badge on you that actually is a Christian, is probably not very smart or probably not thinking through things very intellectually. So does that help?
Yep, super. So tell us how have you managed to keep on pressing on in the midst of that kind of thing going on?
There's lots of encouragement in going to lunchtime talks and Bible studies, because constantly the truth about the Bible, about the truth about life that the Bible teaches us. I'm listening to that and reminding myself about that. And I'm also constantly trying to think to myself, look around you, Charles, look at this world. Where do you think it came from? Where do you think it came from, Charles? Do you think it came out of nowhere? Is there any evidence anywhere of a creator? And yes, we know that historically there is evidence of one who claimed to be the creator and died for our sins. And so I constantly have to think to myself logically and remind myself that Jesus is real, he's historical. Jesus is the Son of God who created all things. Jesus died for the sake of Christians in the city. He loves them and wants to rescue them. He will come again as their judge. And so I have to constantly remind myself of these truths so that I will keep on. And I think the big thing is that Jesus died for them because he loves them. And so I need to keep reminding myself that even though they may be rejecting him, Jesus still loves them and wants them to come to knowledge of the truth. Because it's easy for me to just begin to think, you know what, I can't be bothered any longer. These guys are resistant anyway. They don't deserve anything from Jesus. I'll just leave them or just be quiet. But as Paul says, the love of Christ controls me because one died for all, so that those who live will live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. So I also think about that Christ died for me as well and has called me to serve him. So that keeps me going.
This morning we thought about the fact that we have two bosses. We have our earthly boss and the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus. And it's clear that you've made some decisions to commit or to block out time for Bible study and so on, to commit yourself to your heavenly boss, and perhaps that's involved some sacrifices in terms of your work life. How have you dealt with maybe the insecurities of that in terms of worry about the future, worry if the temptation just to do more? Have I made that question clear?
Yeah. Sorry, if I had a blank slate, I was just trying to think through how I'd respond to that. So maybe I'll first say that, yes, I have made decisions, like blocking out a slot in my calendar. So when I make those decisions, I try and communicate clearly so that expectations are managed. I wouldn't have a situation whereby my boss expects me to give her something at 2 o'clock, and it's not done at 1 o'clock, and then I head off to the lunchtime talk and show up at 2 without anything for her. So it's important to communicate and make sure boundaries are set. But to your question around how have I dealt with the insecurities, so there are sacrifices, yes. Like there are sacrifices. So let me just think of that again. So the question is, what are the sacrifices I've made and how do I deal with insecurities?
As in, will God provide?
Yeah. So ultimately, dealing with insecurities is an element of trust. Do I trust that Jesus is Lord over the city, over my boss, over Deutsche Bank? Do I trust that he has say over whether Deutsche Bank survives or not? He has say about whether I stay at Deutsche Bank or not? Do I really trust that God is in control? Do I think that I got to Deutsche Bank on my own merit? Do I think that I stay there purely on my own merit? Do I trust that God is sovereign over even that? It's important for me to remind myself about that truth. It's difficult in the face of somebody you can see, a boss you can see, and trusting in Jesus who we cannot see. But I need to keep reminding myself of that. I need to remind myself that Jesus will return as judge over them and over me. And that day will be a great and awesome day. A terrible day for many, but a great and awesome day. So those kind of truths need to be in the back of my head. So I need to work out who ultimately do I want to prioritize serving. But I make sure that if I'm making a decision to be out of the office, I want to be very clear that I've communicated that and managed that appropriately. But it's important to be thinking, actually, Jesus is the boss over them, and one day I will stand before him to give an account, and so will they, and trust that he will provide. I think really the trusting about provision is really important, because I guess the idea of potentially losing your job has financial implications, and that is real. But I do need to trust, does my Heavenly Father love me enough to provide for me? And if I don't get promoted and don't get paid a big bonus, do I trust that my Heavenly Father will give me enough to live on? Maybe the sacrifice might be you probably don't progress as fast as everybody else. And you watch colleagues who you joined with at the same time progress a little bit further because they're putting in more hours and doing a little bit more, putting in more effort. But do I trust that God has got everything, and actually there is a reward that's much bigger and better for serving Christ when he returns?
Thank you so much, Charles. I'm sure, I don't know about you, but I've been greatly encouraged by what he's just shared, and I hope there's lots of lessons for us and things that we'll think on and implement perhaps days, months, even years to come. Let's pray for Charles before we go on to our next item on our agenda. Thanks so much for sharing with us.
Things to pray for, I'd say pray for boldness and to keep being bold. It's a constant struggle and a constant battle. And pray for us as a Christian group at Deutsche Bank. Pray that we would constantly encourage one another to keep living godly lives and keep speaking for Jesus.
True, pray. Father God, we praise and thank you for your grace in Christ and the way that you have raised up our brother Charles, by your grace, the way that you've saved him, and the way that you're working in his life to move him to stand firm in the truths of the gospel and to live as a witness in the workplace faithfully, and to orientate his life, orientate his career around obeying you, his Lord, his King, his heavenly boss. Thank you for the sacrifices that he is making to bring others to know you. Thank you so much for the fruit that he's already seen as he's been able to share the gospel with people. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given to him. And we pray for him. We do ask, Father, that you give him boldness, help him to continue to renew his mind in the knowledge that you are Lord, that you are the one who reigns over his boss, over his CEO, over all of the company structures, that you can provide for him, and that you will judge him and all the people that he works with on that last day. Help him to continually keep those things in mind. And so make him bold in the gospel, we pray. And we also pray for the group at Deutsche Bank. Pray that you'd move them to continually be placing the gospel first in their thinking so that they seek to serve you and to serve your gospel. Move them to be encouraging one another. Move them to be obeying you, their heavenly boss, and putting you first in their choices. And we pray that the result would be that there would be souls in Deutsche Bank who would glorify you on the day of Christ's visitation. Souls who would be won for Christ and saved to bring you and to bring Charles great joy. And we also pray for ourselves and pray, Father, as we think through some of the things that Charles has shared, please help us to learn from his example. Someone who's a little bit further on in his career than many of us, help us to be willing to put Christ first and to be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel, and help us to do this for your glory and for the salvation of our colleagues. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.